because I'm afraid what's going to happen if I get excited and shout. So I will try and not get excited, and we'll just have a very boring message. Which reminds me of a story. So I was a brand new believer, and Eileen gave me approval to leave and California. No. And so I became a believer in the middle of what we call the Yeshua movement. Some of you call it the Jesus movement. That was the Gentile wing. I was in the Yeshua movement. It was the Gentile wing. And so I became a believer in November 1970. And so we've just passed my spiritual birthday. So 43 years as a believer. Why do I feel like I'm just getting started? But anyway, in those days, you know, we really had a sense that the Lord was coming soon. And I had enrolled in Bible college, and I won't tell you the whole story of how I came back home and shared the gospel with my parents in the sort of a Yeshua revolution style, you know, and but we all believe that the Lord was coming back any moment. You believe that now, don't you? Okay. It didn't seem that thrilled, but, you know. So, it's early. And so it really impacted the way I shared the gospel. For example, when I told my mom and dad I had become a believer, I didn't really know what to do, but I was a believer for 4 or 5 months, so I was pretty mature. And so I sat down and basically just told my mom and dad that they were both going to hell. Which, you know, maybe it wasn't the best path, but I gave them an out. I said, you're both going to hell, but Jesus might come back today. And so, you know, you could go to heaven if you would just receive him. My theology was a little messed up. Anyway, I was about to go to Bible college. So, needless to say, after that conversation, even though my parents were happy that I was no longer a university dropout and that I was now going to college, they didn't really think that they wanted to support me to become a missionary to the Jewish people. I don't know why. And so I had to get a real job because the only work experience I had wasn't legal. And so I had to get a different job. You can stop supporting Celebrate Messiah now if you want. And so I got a job with my friend who was part of the Gentile wing, you know, the Jesus movement, and he was a good New Jersey boy. Anybody ever been to New Jersey? Let's pray. Okay. And so he was a good New Jersey boy, and, you know, he's a Gentile from New Jersey, so they know how to fix things, unlike Jewish people from New York. And so he gave me a job as a roofer. Thank you, Betty, for that vote of confidence. Now, quite frankly, the only Jew you ever want on your roof is Jeff. Tevye. And so now what I'm about to tell you is what happened the day before my best friend fired me from his roofing company, okay? He was a little upset about my feet going through the living room of the... I think he overreacted. So I was up on the roof and it was getting dark and I was exercising my really new but I thought excellent roofing skills. And so we were laying down whatever that black stuff is. I think he used nails or something like that. So we were putting that down and it was getting towards dark. And because we were very young, we didn't really care about being roofing when it was dark. And it was starting to get dark, and I looked over the roof, because I was a little afraid of heights, too, but I looked over the roof, and there, just kind of suspended between heaven and earth, was a glowing, lit-up, sort of gold-framed Jesus, staring me in the face. Now, I was a new believer, and I didn't know what to do. I hadn't been to Bible college yet. So I heard about the rapture, but I had never had training. Now, I know a lot of you are mature believers, and you know what to do. Okay? So if you think about it, you know, do you wear one of those yellow jackets so that you don't get passed over? I wouldn't want to miss it. I didn't know whether or not you wave. Do you know what to do? I'm sure Lawrence has taught you. So I didn't know what to do. Do you give it a jump to get it started? You know, Manfred, you got to think these things through, okay? And so I was really in a quandary, and I was frightened because he was over there and I was over there, and I even read in Matthew something about people on rooftops, you know, and I wanted to make sure that I didn't get missed. And so I shouted to my friend who was raised Catholic, so he must have known what to do. And so I shouted to my friend and I said, "Gordon, he's there. What do we do? And he says, "Who's there?" I said, look, come here. And he says, "Who's there?" I said, "Come here." He comes walking down to my side of the roof and he looks over and he looks. I said, "There, what do we do?" And he starts laughing. It's not a time to laugh. And he starts cracking up. And I said, "How could you laugh at a time like this? This is it. The big it." And he just cracks up and he says, "Look." So I said, I looked and it was a statue of some guy. It wasn't Jesus. It was attached to the library, you know. And I didn't know. You know, I was a new believer. And you thought that was funny? I was disappointed. My world crashed. But we had such a sense of living in the last days, such a sense of Yeshua coming back at any moment, that we were on what I call a rapture hair trigger. And unfortunately, some of us don't have that anymore. And so when I say, are you expecting Yeshua back today? All of you said, "Yes, amen, okay." You didn't stand up and say, "Yeah." Don't do that now. It would frighten me. And so I pray that, that's honest, we're not ready. That's the problem. Some of us have a lot to do before he comes back. We want to buy a house, job raise, get married, finish college, you know, get holy, you know, all sorts of things. But we need God to give us that sense of his soon appearing, because when we have that sense of his soon appearing, then the idea of reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Yeshua will become the most natural and passionate actions of our hearts. Because when we understand the role of the Jewish people in God's plan for his second coming, then we will be motivated beyond all motivation to share the gospel with Jewish people. And we won't be sitting here saying, "Gee, I wonder what I can do." We will try to figure out how to orient our lives around the second coming of Yeshua and around reaching Jewish people for Jesus. That's where we need to go. And so, first slide. You're getting good. So you know this verse, but I want to stand it on its head, if that's okay. And I want you to take a whole different look at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, okay? So I studied Greek. I went to seminary. And then, forgive me, it's an old joke. But I always love it when people who studied Greek, you know, say things like, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." What that really means in the Greek is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." You slow it down so people understand it. So I am not ashamed of the gospel. We understand that. For it is the dunamis, the power, the explosive power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. OK, Okay, so we know that the good news is for everybody. And then Paul messes the whole thing up by giving an order in there somewhere. And he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And there was a brother here yesterday who had to leave, really smart, theologically trained brother who was Greek. And I asked him, I said, honestly, how do you feel about being second? He was okay with it. And so the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why is the gospel to the Jew first? Now, most of us are smart, intelligent people. We understand that probably Paul did not mean we need to start reaching all the Jewish people, and then when we're done, we can start reaching the Gentiles. If that were true, you'd all be moving to Caulfield and spending the rest of your life there. Okay, and nobody would ever come to the Lord outside of Caulfield or Brooklyn or Jerusalem or other places. And so, just to get to the bottom of it, the Greek word there for first is the same word that's used in Matthew 6:33, where Yeshua said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So in other words, it's not this, then that, then this, then that. It's not a sequence, it's a priority. So somehow God wants us and said to us through Paul to keep Jewish evangelism a priority of heart. Why? Because Paul knew the future. And Paul understood the relationship between the salvation of Jewish people and the second coming of Yeshua. And when you understand that, you know why the gospel should always be prioritized to the Jewish people. So wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whether you're going out as a foreign missionary from Australia or whether you're in a neighborhood where you're reaching a lot of other people besides Jewish people, the point is to always find a way to pray for, give towards, be involved with reaching Jewish people for Yeshua, because the Jewish people have a special place in God's plan in the end of days. Okay? So what is the plan? Let's take a look. First of all, my dear friend Manfred began preaching my message yesterday. And you know what? It was good. I loved it. And so I won't have to say as much. But there was a judgment in Matthew chapter 23. The judgment is this. Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So there's this last confrontation between Yeshua and the Jewish leaders, and he's not happy about their not receiving him. And so, next slide, he says, behold, your house, the Hebrew word is bayit, which means house, and it is a reference to the temple. And so, behold, your house, the temple, which would be destroyed in 70 AD, your house is being left to you desolate. The destruction of the temple was the only specific judgment upon that generation of Jewish people for rejecting Yeshua. The only one. When Pilate said, his blood be upon their hands, that was a heathen king saying something that was inerrantly recorded that was wrong. Got that? Okay. So this is the only judgment upon that generation of Jewish people for rejecting Jesus. So your house, the temple, will be destroyed. It'll be left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say. So in a sense, this is a second judgment, perhaps. The second judgment, perhaps, would be that you will not see me. In other words, he's leaving. So specifically, the temple's going to be destroyed. And when you see that destroyed, you're going to remember that I told you this. But I'm leaving. So I'm not establishing the kingdom that you were longing for. I'm leaving. You rejected me. It's not that I don't love you. but I don't stay where I'm not wanted. So Yeshua says, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me. I'm leaving, just like the Shekinah glory left the temple. You will not see me until you say, Manfred, what is it? It sounds so much better in South African. So, Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The very words the rabbi says when the bridegroom comes to receive her bride. And so in other words, what Yeshua is saying is, you will not see me until you recognize that I am the true bridegroom of Israel and you are the bride. And when you do, we will be married under the chuppah of God's covenant love. So you will not see me, I will not return. I'm leaving until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to know that that little word, until, is my favorite word almost in the entire New Testament. Because what that word, stay there, what that word means to me, no, it's okay, Rita. Okay, you can get it. Thank you, sweetie. You will not see me until. That's hope. That's a promise. That's a reminder that God said he would never reject his people. So you will not see me until, which means there's a future. Isn't that great? So the until is good news. So in the midst of this really tremendous, difficult judgment, there's a word of hope. You will not see me until, which means you will see me. Now, let's look at it a little bit more. Let's look at the hope. Next one. All right, this is from Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. This is Peter's sermon after the healing of the lame man in the temple. He was leaping and jumping up and down and praising God, and Peter thought that that was a good opportunity for a sermon. And so he gave this great message on messianic prophecy, which you can read. And then, even before Billy Graham, people were giving invitations. And so Peter gave a messianic Jewish invitation. And it's very Jewish in the way he says this, if you look at it carefully. He says, therefore, repent and return. He doesn't just say, repent, which is a Greek word which means change your mind. But he says, repent and return. That's what you say to Jewish people. That was the message of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. That was shuvah. Return. Return to the God of your fathers. Return to the covenant. Return to obedience to what God gave through Moses. So repent, change your mind and turn around. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. And I've read commentaries and heard sermons where people spiritualize this. And they read their current experience into this passage when we should not do that. We should try and understand what the words meant to the people they were addressed in their original context. Then you're closer to a proper biblical interpretation. Don't you agree? And so, repent and return so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. He's not saying, repent, get saved, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you have a great sense of the presence of the Lord like you do and like I do. It's wonderful, isn't it? Wouldn't give it up for anything except for one thing, and that's this. Repent and return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what he really means by that. Next slide. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration or regeneration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. In other words, Peter's invitation was not accept Yeshua, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll sense God's presence, you'll have an abundant and fruitful life. That's not what he is saying. That's what I'm saying to you this morning if you've never accepted Yeshua. And you'll find that to be true if you believe. What Peter was saying to the Jewish crowd was, if you turn to Yeshua, now he will return. That's what he was saying. You turn to Yeshua, he returns to you. You don't see that kind of message preached by Paul or anybody else to the Gentiles, because it would be inappropriate. Because the second coming of Yeshua is inextricably linked to the end time repentance of the Jewish remnant. And when the Jewish people turn to Yeshua, then the Yeshua returns to the Jewish people and to the whole world. Now, let's just take a vote. How many of you think that Peter expected this to take a couple thousand years? Just raise your hand. So when do you think Peter thought this would happen? Right then? Okay, I call this the sermon of the disappointed Peter. Okay, now. All right, now when is this going to happen? So I'm going to tell you when the second coming is going to happen. All right? This will be my last Simcha. If I'm right, it's definitely the last one. If I'm wrong, Lawrence will stone me. Okay. All right, so let's look at the fulfillment in a couple of different ways. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles, PowerPoint makes you not use your Bibles, but let's look at it from a prophetic perspective from the prophet whose name means God remembers. Let's look at it from Zechariah's perspective. So turn to Zechariah 12, and we're looking at about verse 9. Imagine on your digital clock that this is 1 minute to midnight. Okay? I believe that the end times began with the ascension of Yeshua. I believe that we've been in the end times for a long time. But I do believe that there's an end to the end times. And I believe that we're getting closer and closer to it. Now, here's what's going to happen. This was never fulfilled yet. And if you just read the text, you'll know why. So here's what the prophet says. In that day, and the background in verses 1 through 8 is that the nations are surrounding Jerusalem to destroy Israel once and for all. Now, when I preach in America, afterwards somebody always comes up and says, do you think America will reject Israel? Do you think America will be one of the nations surrounding Israel? I usually answer no, but I'm sure it will be Australia. I used to think it would be Canada, but that prime minister is fantastic, man. That guy is great. So I wish he would run for president in the U.S. And so, no, I don't want to go beyond scripture, if that's okay with you. I don't know where America is or where Australia is, but Israel has plenty of neighbors that seem to be pretty upset. So we don't have to stretch it out too far. So in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations, let's start with the obvious ones, that will come against Jerusalem. And then God will provide the solution to Israel's potential destruction, a solution that he always provides to our most terrible sense of human weakness and despondency. When we are at our lowest point, when we have no hope, when we say, Lord, I can't make it, what the Lord does is he sends his spirit. In chapter 4, he said through Zechariah, not by might, right? Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So the answer to your problems is the Spirit of God. It's always the same answer, right? So here's what happens. Here's what will happen. Meaning God, first person, right? How many English teachers we have here? Okay. Now, English is my second language. I grew up in New York. Okay, but I learned a little bit. Okay, so I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Hebrew scholars, you know, grace and supplication are built on the same root word. And so grace and supplication basically means grace is unmerited favor. So the spirit of unmerited favor and supplication, which basically turns verbal and means yearning or desiring more grace. You got it? You know what makes you want grace? Grace. You ever notice that? The kindness of God leads us to repentance, right? And so I will pour out the spirit of grace, unmerited favor, which will transform your hearts and cause you to yearn for more grace. And here's how it's going to happen. So that they, in that day, will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's that? You're reading into it. Caught you. Now, who is the I? God. Okay? And who is the me? Come on now. Stay literal with me. No. It's God, right? I will pour out, that's God, so they will look on me, whom they have pierced. That's God, right? And they will mourn for, next one. They will mourn for, now what, whoa, wait a minute. This is confusing grammatically, okay? The I is first person, right? The me is first person, right? And the him is third person. Don't they all seem to be the same person? So how could the I, the me, and the him all be the same person? It means God poured out. It means God was pierced and God is being mourned for. How could that be? Yeah. My wife and I were sharing the gospel with a rabbinical student. And we had him over for dinner. We had a nice kosher meal, and so we were eating, and you know, at the end of the meal, he finally couldn't. I made a deal with my wife, Zahava. I said, "Listen, we're not going to share the gospel with him at all. We're just going to make him want to ask questions. Okay, so even if he brings it up, don't just ignore it. It'll drive him crazy." And so all throughout the meal, we kind of, you know, avoided it. And finally, at the end, he said, "Okay, why would two smart Jewish people like you believe this?" And I said, "Glad you asked." And he had brought up the Trinity, and I said, "Well, why don't we look at Zechariah chapter 12? And he read through it, and he translated it, and innocently, it was beautiful, innocent, he looks at me and he says, "But how could the I and the me and the him all be one person?" And I looked at him and smiled and he says, "Okay, thought so." What's for dessert? You know, maybe. God sent his only son to planet Earth. He incarnated. He became flesh. He became a perfect man so that he might understand and experience all that we endure. How could three be one? Three distinct divine persons yet one? I don't know. You don't know. But I know it's true because that's what the Bible says. And we know that God wrapped himself in flesh and he was pierced through for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And that is what happened, and that is what the Jewish people, that end time remnant, will understand in that very last moment. God will open their hearts by his spirit, and then they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Next slide. They will weep bitterly, and then the Lord will go forth and will fight against the nations as when he fights on a day of battle, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Next one. and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle. I love taking tours to Israel. By the way, go with Lawrence. Don't ever go with me. Okay, because I tend to get lost. I do. You might end up in East Jerusalem or Jordan or something like that. But if I'm with a good guide, I can function. And so I was at the Southern Steps. Everybody like the Southern Steps? One of my favorite spots. So we were at the Southern Steps, which was more original than the Western Wall. It's older. And of course, Yeshua and the disciples went up and down. Peter may have preached the sermon in Acts chapter 3, or at least Acts chapter 2, near the Southern Steps, because there were all the baptismal, the mikvah fonts, where they could get easily dipped. And so we were looking at the Western Wall and looking out that way, and looking at the what used to be the Intercontinental Hotel, and I was talking to one of the young pastors, and I said, "So, what side do you think those rooms will be on when the Lord returns? And what about those?" I said, "Where do you think the split's going to come? Because it's going to come. The Lord will return." When the Jewish people turn to Yeshua, the Lord will return to his people. He will destroy the enemies of the Jewish people, and he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. That's what's coming. Now, keep going. A summary. The Jewish people are surrounded by their enemies. The Lord determines to destroy the enemies. God pours out his spirit upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Next one. Those who receive his spirit, the Jewish remnant, turn to the one they have pierced. The Jewish people begin mourning. And then one of my favorite passages, the hymn writer had it straight, didn't he? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How many have sung that hymn and have no idea of what's in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1? But the beautiful thing is this, that in that very end of days, that end time Jewish remnant comes to faith in Yeshua the same way you did. They are going to be saved the same way you've been saved, by grace, through faith, cleansed by the shed blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. That's what's going to happen. And then next slide, the Lord will battle against the enemies and stand on the Mount of Olives and establish his messianic kingdom over all the earth with Jerusalem as his capital. And then last one, the Lord calls upon those nations that survived his judgment to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate Sukkot, or they'll have a drought. So it means Gentiles are invited to enjoy the kingdom. So I am now issuing you an invitation on behalf of Zahava and I. You are all welcome to come and sit under our Sukkot booth. Okay? Now, when will this all happen? So I just wanted to let you know, in case some of you are not worried enough. So here's when I think it will happen. And just tell me how you feel about these things. It will happen when the Jewish people are back in the land of Israel. You think there's any chance of that? Okay, so some of you can give me about 6.5 million reasons why. It will happen when Jerusalem is in Jewish hands. Any chance of that? Okay, 1967. Starting to shape up, isn't it? Maybe we're closer than you thought. But here's the tough one, and maybe there's no chance of this. Israel will be surrounded by enemies. Want to take a vote? Now, what happens when the Jewish people turn to Yeshua? Let's go to the next slide. And if their transgression is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's the moment. That's what Peter appealed to the Jewish people for. That's the Zechariah 12:10 moment. The Jewish people turn to Yeshua. He returns to the Jewish people and establishes his kingdom. And Gentiles, are any Gentiles here today? Okay, just checking. This is for you. If you think that the rejection of Yeshua by the Jewish leaders in the first century brought blessing to the world, wait till you see what happens when the Jewish people say yes. That's what's going to happen. And then here's the end of it. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed, that you'll be wise in your own estimation. A partial hardening has happened because there's still a remnant which we're part of. There are still Jewish people coming to the Lord every single week, somewhere, somehow, every day. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. That's the Zechariah 12:10 moment. As Joel Rosenberg says, you know Joel, a lot of you, Joel says, we are headed towards a Romans 11:25 and 26 destiny. We are headed for that moment. Okay, now what do we do until then? Next one. Number one, I'm repeating what I said yesterday. Go ahead. Prayer. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And so it begins with prayer, because sometimes Jewish evangelism seems impossible. Anybody willing to admit that? Okay, thank you. I'm not the only one. Okay, people always say, you're having great success in Brooklyn. So how do you define that, by the way? Yes, we're successfully proclaiming the gospel. Are people successfully believing the gospel? Sure, here and there. God is doing something wonderful. He always is doing something wonderful, whether you see it or not. Don't you believe that? But we're supposed to pray. That's part of it. We don't pray because we have to see results. We pray because God wants us to pray. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Pray for Celebrate Messiah. Pray for Chosen People Global Ministries. Pray for all of each and every one of us. And pray for your Jewish friends and neighbors. Prayer does accomplish something. And secondly, proclamation. Let's take this one more time. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew first? Because when the Jews believe in Jesus, Jesus comes back. And that drove the Apostle Paul. And it drove the Apostle Paul to reach Gentiles, because Paul also wrote verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, they have not stumbled so as to fall, may it never be, please. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. In other words, it's not that God doesn't love Gentiles just as much. It's just that God is doing something. There's a plan. There's a strategy. So the apostle to the Gentiles, by winning Gentiles, the Gentiles would then make Jews jealous. The Jews would believe, and Jesus would come back, and that's glorious. That's the plan. Are you with the plan? Great. Lawrence, are we done? Okay. All right, then I'm done. I want you to pray for many different things. But I really want you to pray, and Lawrence will talk about it. I really want you to pray for this center to be built in Caulfield. It's so important, I can't articulate it. I understood how important a place in the middle of the Jewish community was as a testimony. I understood it when we bought the building in Jerusalem. We just needed space. I didn't understand fully the power of a place as a testimony. I should have, because I do read the Bible, and I do remember there is a temple in the Bible and things like that, you know. But I never understood that God is very pleased to have a place where he fills that place with his presence and power, and it is a testimony in the midst of a Jewish community. And now that we've finished up our center in Brooklyn, in the middle of an Orthodox Jewish community, I have seen it over and over and over again, where God's presence is revealed, not through the cinder blocks and the walls, but through the people who regularly minister and worship in that place. And people know where to go to find Yeshua. And so I'm enthusiastic about the place. And so I just wanted to let you know that Chosen People US will be giving 2 grants to the Caulfield Messianic Center. However, you've got to help, or people like you have got to help. And so we will be giving $25,000 this year, next, you know, after January. We'll be giving $25,000 in step 14, and then another $25,000 in 15. But the only way we're going to do that is if you come up with 50. It's what we call a 3-for-1 match. Okay? So, or 2-for-1. 2-for-1, which ends up with 3. So if we give, if you give 50,000, then we'll give 25,000. Isn't it good to know that every time you give a dollar, it will be worth a dollar and a half for the Caulfield Messianic Center? Did I do the math right? Oh, I'm so proud of myself. So that is a 2-for-1 match, which means that it will get us further on the way. Would you pray about helping? Lawrence didn't ask me to take up any kind of an offering. And this is not the kind, we need some of you to give 1,000, 5,000, 10,000. We need large gifts. And frankly, the Hirshes need the encouragement. They really do. They need to know that this is God's plan and that the Lord wants to make it happen. And I want you to know that the Lord spoke to my heart about it. You can't walk through the middle of that neighborhood surrounded by all of these Jewish people and not know how important it is. The other important thing is that Jewish, particularly religious Jewish people, tend to be more insular. And if you're not in the middle of the community, you won't reach them. And so they really need a beautiful, Jewish, friendly, Yeshua-centered place where the light of the gospel can shine. So would you pray about this? This is not for giving an offering now. This is for going back, speaking to your husband and wife, speaking to your children, making a pledge maybe over the course of a year. This is really a significant opportunity to move this project ahead to completion. Would you pray about that? Do you know why I want you to do it? Because Jesus is coming back. And the gospel's to the Jew first. And we need to be part of the program. And this is one way in Australia that could be one of the most significant evangelistic efforts to reach Jewish people that you or I will ever be involved with in this country. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you, Lord, for knowing that you're coming soon. And Lord, I pray that you might find us faithful, you might find us generous, you might find us sacrificial. And Lord, I pray that you would bless, celebrate Messiah, the entire staff, encourage their hearts. Thank you for their hard work. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to stand for you in the midst of the Jewish community of Australia, particularly in Melbourne. And Lord, we pray for this ministry, and we ask you, Lord, to bless it, to multiply gifts, every effort, to the end that Jewish people might hear the glorious gospel. find forgiveness of sin and transformed forever. In Yeshua's name.